We are continuing on our study of the 12 apostles and gleaming truths, bits of truths that are found in the scriptures regarding them. And just for those newcomers here today, the apostles were different individuals. And Jesus saw something in them which perhaps they didn't even see in themselves or the others saw. And I'm sure that as Jesus made the call to the 12, there was, questions in the minds of the others. You know, well, I deserve to be called, but him, really? You know, and it's a good thing we don't do that today, right? we've matured. And so again, that Jesus called different disciples here. Anyhow, today that brings us to James, the son of Zebedee. He was also known as James the Great. And as I wrote there, the apostle who became known as great. There's not a whole lot of insights that we get into the character of James other than what we can deduce a little bit of just in regards to his name and what Jesus would later refer to them. Anyhow, we have this from Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 20 and 21, also found in Mark. And it's just the calling of James and also his brother. And going from on thence, he saw other two brethren, James and John, his brother, the sons of Zebedee, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their father in the ship and followed him. Now, we can just imagine what his father is thinking. I mean, wait a minute. We got work to do. But we have gleaned from the other scriptures and the other studies, particularly about Andrew, who was the brother of Peter. And I think there was some things going on, you know, that we know that Andrew was also a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus. Okay, he laid the groundwork for that. And so there must have been something. The one who went to find Nathanael, and he says, we have found him who Moses and the prophets wrote of. And so certainly they must have been, we would deduce that they were students of the law and of the prophets. As we mentioned before, the Galileans were kind of looked down upon by the people of Judea. They were fellow Jews, but there's certain ranks in there. I had a job where I worked with Italians, and there were Italians, then there were Southern Italians, and then there were Sicilians. So they all kind of were ranked that way. The Italians were of the Viennese area there, Vienna, and then south of Rome, and then the Sicilians. And, you know, we talk about prejudice here in the United States, and you know, and they hold up Europe as an example. They've got their own problems. So, you know, one thing I found out, you know, wherever you go in the world, people have crabgrass in their front yard. So, so to speak, there. All right, here's something else that's kind of interesting too. And this is found in Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 11, that he was partners with Peter in fishing. So James and Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. They were the four fishermen of the group. Okay. And they were partners together, working together. Prior to this calling of James and John, that he had just previously talked to Peter and Andrew. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then he calls out to James and John also. It's kind of interesting that they were working together there. Here's something I find kind of interesting there in this next part, and that Jesus surnames James and his brother. And it's just right at the very beginning there. He gives surnames there. It says, and Simon he surnamed Peter. That was his original name. That was the name he was born with, Simon. We oftentimes refer to him as Simon Peter. And later the scriptures will refer to him as Peter. We have two of his epistles in the New Testament written that by Peter there. But and then he goes on and says, Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, okay? The sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. Scholars have different views on, but basically it means that they were, how should I say, voracious in their speaking. Okay? If James was here to speak and our sound system were to go, James would not be at a loss. Okay? James would not be at a loss, and probably also John. Okay, they could be heard. They didn't need a microphone, so to speak, but they were very loud, boisterous, okay, in their preaching. We gather there that James gave all. He was converted to Jesus. Jesus was it. Okay. He was a ready follower. He was first and foremost. Okay. And he's listed among the 12 there. We read this last week in regards to the other apostles there, and they're listed there. But James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Okay. And usually they're, you know, the disciples, the apostles are paired. It's kind of interesting, though, that, you know, Jesus called them. It wasn't until about a year later that he called and ordained them to be apostles. They were disciples first, and there were many other disciples of Jesus. And I think Matthias, as later we'll find out, Matthias was called to be an apostle, but he was probably one of those that had first-hand witness of Jesus and thus qualified him to be an apostle. It's kind of interesting that Jesus gives these surnames. I think just we get a little bit of a character of Jesus in this. And how many of you have had friends that you've given them a surname or a nickname? Okay, yeah. Just, you know, because of the way they act or something like that. Okay. I think we see somewhat, perhaps even the humor of Jesus in this. Okay. He calls, you know, calls Simon Peter. Peter in Latin means Petros, which also means the rock. People that knew Peter says, Jesus, you're calling him the rock? Really? Peter's really unstable. And later, as we find out about that, and he calls there the character of James, loud, boisterous, okay? Calls them sons of thunder. And here's a character of James that is going to be sanctified through the time that he knew Jesus. Many of us have characters of ourselves, in ourselves. And they can either be detriment or they can be an asset. It's how we use them, how we qualify them, how we use them for the Lord. Okay. And as I said, we can use them for detriment or we can use them to glorify God. And later that as the apostles, through each and every one of their unique characteristics, would use those, okay? The day is coming in which they will do that, okay? All right, here's something interesting, is that he was in the inner circle with Jesus. There were the 12, but there was an inner circle, close confidant of Jesus Christ, okay? And let's look at Mark, the fifth chapter, and just the background on this story is that a ruler of the synagogue had come to Jesus asking him to heal his daughter. Okay. And let's just look at this here. And as I said, Mark, the fifth chapter, starting verse 27. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a man who said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou master any further? And as soon as he spake, Jesus heard the words that were spoken, and he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now, it's possible that this is Jairus, as referred to into the book of John, who came and asked Jesus, you know, and so there's some other insights to that. You might put that as a side note there. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Okay. And so there were these three, Peter, James, and John. And you'll see that oftentimes, and they're listed among always usually the first of the apostles. Okay. And we will see this later here too, that these three usually were with Jesus when something would happen, okay, and transpire. And so they were in that innermost circle of the 12. Yeah, Steve?
But they're the ones, they were the ones who asked him the most questions.
Yeah, we'll get into that. We'll get into that. Yeah, that's coming up. So anyhow, it continues on here, the story. And so only these three are going to be witness to this miracle. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were astonished. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Now that's really being astonished, okay? And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat, okay? Would you want to tell that to the other apostles? I think so. And to talk about being an eyewitness to what Jesus has done. These three, James among them, is getting an insight into who this rabbi is that they are following. Okay, they have listened to the words of the apostle, or to John the Baptist. This is he of whom I said should come after me. He is preferred before me because he was before me. And which I'm not sure that they always understood everything. But I'm sure that James, along with all the other apostles in later on, had aha moments. Oh, I understand now. Anybody here had an aha moment when they studied the scriptures or something like that? Yeah. Ah. And that witness of the Holy Spirit that comes. And as Jesus made that promise to his disciples, to his apostles, he says, Behold, I give unto you a comforter, you know, that shall lead you and shall teach you, quicken your understanding. What a great and wonderful promise that is that we have in the gospel. Okay, that promise. Okay. So, anyhow, he was part of that inner circle. We'll see that he was, that continues on here later. Okay, into this next part, and the witnessing of the transfiguration of Jesus. And let's look at Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And this is just a little background. It's also in Matthew, the 17th chapter, 1 through 7, but the part that we want to reference is found in Mark. But just prior to that, they had been at the shore of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus had asked his disciples, you know, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And well, some say that you're, you know, John the Baptist raised, or Jeremiah, or one of the other great prophets. Okay, and they were really quick with that, but they had not yet settled the question among themselves of who Jesus really is. And the Spirit of God rests upon Peter, and he has that revelation. He says, Thou art the Son of the living God. Okay. And Jesus says, you know, Blessed art thou, Peter, for the world did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's a revelation that comes to each and every one of us as seekers of Jesus. Okay. The revelation, the personal revelation that came to you that Jesus is the Christ. Not a intellectual acquiescence, okay? There's a lot of people who have done that. But it's a personal revelation of Jesus talking to you. Anyhow, following up here after this, at the shores of Caesarea Philippi, we turn here now to Mark 9, 1 through 6. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. There's the three, okay? No other apostles, just these three, okay? Now, we could question the wisdom. Why wouldn't you take all of them? They all could see it. Well, there's a certain thing in Jesus says, blessed in the Beatitudes. Remember, he says, blessed are ye, have seen me and believe in me. But I say, more blessed are they who shall believe on your words. Okay. Now, I don't understand all the gist of that or anything like that, but there's something about believing the testimony. And we come and share a testimony, and that it is perpetuated. Many of us, I think, I have a testimony that I love to tell about Ken Montavi and his coming to Christ and his conversion, okay? I have other testimonies that my grandmother told me that I believe, that I've taken into my heart, okay? They help my testimony, my desire, okay? And so more blessed are we because we believe on the words of others, okay? It'd be one thing, is Thomas says, I will not believe unless I put my, feel him and see him, touch him, okay? And Jesus answered his request. But there were many later who would believe on the words of Thomas and his testimony. That's another story here. All right, let's go on here. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, who asked him many questions concerning his saying. They asked him many questions. Boy, wouldn't we love to have time with Jesus and asking questions, okay? And Jesus leadeth them up to a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining and exceeding white as snow, so white and so as no fuller on earth could have whitened them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, or in other words, John the Baptist, and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that came overshadowed them, and a voice came out of heaven, out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about with great astonishment, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, and they and with themselves. And immediately they departed, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Okay. And so later they would recount these things. But here James is privy to this. He has seen it. They're understanding Jesus is, if we saw somebody raised from the dead, what we hope our understanding would be grow by leaps and bounds. But even in this, Jesus is always raising the bar. He's always raising the bar. Okay. When they were by the shores of Caesarea Philippi, did the other disciples have that witness of the Holy Spirit also, of the words of the Apostle Peter and bearing the same witness to them? But at some point, each and every one of them had to have that revelation of who this man is that they are following and giving their lives to and devotion. The understanding here, again, this is a double witness in that, remember the early parts that we talked about, Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. Okay, both that witness of the law and of the prophets. And here in this Mount of Transfiguration, we get that same witness. Moses represents the law. He was the lawgiver. Okay. Elijah, Elias, John the Baptist representing the prophets. Okay. And the witness there. Now, James and his brother John and Peter again, not understanding. He says, Lord, it's good for us to see this. Okay. Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias and one for you. And then, and who only appears? It's Jesus, okay? That's what's important. That's what's important. We as we can get so off the mark, so off of what is so important. I always like that saying by Lee Iacocca. The main thing in life is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing for Christians is to keep Jesus the main thing. There you go. Okay. That's the main thing. Okay. Yeah, Dale?
Have you ever wondered which of the least disciples may have been kind of maybe the greatest? Because I know in school, a lot of times the quietest guy in the class was the smartest guy in the class and really knew more and never said nothing because he thought it out in his mind and so on. So I kind of wonder if maybe this didn't hold some truth in the disciples. Just some of them were, so to speak, like we know in school, an awful lot of the kids were wanting attention, so to speak, and they spoke out and talked loud, and they were always out front and willing to make an idiot out of themselves, as it were, and so on. And this is kind of the way it seems with the disciples to me.
Yeah. Well, as we learned in our last lesson about James the Less, you know, he was an obscured disciple. And yet, but even in his obscurity that he bears witness, we talked about the lives of other saints. And there's not a whole lot written about them, but yet they had a great impact, you know. And James is one of those, along with Peter. They're probably like the neighborhood kid who's trying to ride his bike down the ramp that he made. It's only about 4 inches wide, okay? And or something that they're out there, okay? And the thing is that what we learn here is that all these personalities, we need them. The Apostle Paul goes on to describe about the body of Christ, because the hand is not the foot, you know, should we have no need of the foot, or so on and so forth, the head and so on. We're all different parts. We play different roles. We have different witnesses. James, we deduce, is that he was committed to Jesus. Jesus was first. He was one of the earliest converts, but he was also committed, everything that he had, his boisterousness, his whatever, his loud speaking. Okay, let's go on here. Anyhow, this transformation, he is this witness that Jesus is the Christ. Wouldn't we all like to see something like that? But James bears that testimony of Jesus. Okay, let's go on here. And I call this the misguided zeal of James. Okay, let's go to Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 49 and 50. And John spake and said, Master, we saw someone casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid not any, for he who is not against us is for us. And this was also part, I think, in the other part there in Matthew, James was a part of that also. Okay. They were very jealous of the fellowship, you know. And here's somebody out who's casting devils out in the name of Jesus, talking about Jesus. Well, he wasn't even part of the greater circle. Hadn't been following along with them or something like that. But perhaps he was a convert through one of the apostles' preachings. We know that the apostles, that Jesus sent his apostles out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Okay. Maybe he was a convert through one of those obscured person or something, but man, I'm going to tell what happened. Now, here's something interesting. The apostles were called upon to cast a devil out, and what was it that they couldn't do? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it.
Lord, they didn't have enough faith.
They didn't have enough faith, and also what?
Fasting.
Fasting. They haven't fasted and prayed about these things. Yeah. It says, this thing comes not by without great prayer and fasting. Okay, but this man was doing it. Now, Yeah, there would be some jealousy there, maybe, you know, James. Well, this, you know, we can't do it, but this guy's doing it, and he's not part of our fellowship. Okay. Now, here, this kind of gets into a bigger question of today, you know, in regards to, and that good thing that Latter-day Saints don't have chips on their shoulders, right? Because we do, don't we? Yeah, you know. Let me tell you, you know, I used to watch the Billy Graham Crusades and you know, see the people go forth when they made the altar call and such like that. And, you know, I can rejoice in someone that comes to Christ if they're in a Baptist church or some other church, you know, that comes to faith and repentance, that their lives have been changed. Okay, and I hope that we can rejoice in that and applaud that. Okay, because their life is different. We see that, you know, of bikers who have been in drugs and alcohol and so on and so forth, and their lives are changed. Okay, and now, as passionately as they were for the world, they are passionately for Jesus. Okay. And, you know, we can say, well, they don't have the fullness of the gospel. Well, what they have, they are doing something with it. Okay. Well, they only have the King James Version of the Bible or the NIV or something like that. They're doing something with it. Okay. All right. Just a quick story. One of my favorite 70s evangelist patriarchs was Bill Guthrie. Some of you may know him or, and such, but he told a story. He was preaching a series up in, I think, in Buffalo. And there was a minister of another faith who was coming there, and he was interested in the restoration and the message there. And after this one night he preached, that he began to ask one of the ladies, sisters in that congregation, some questions. And he said, they were hard questions, you know. And he wasn't trying to be, you know, trick her up or anything like that. He genuinely wanted to know. Well, she didn't know, and they got the better of her. And she said, oh, why do you bother coming here anyway? And that was the last night he came to that series. And after that, she had a dream. And in this dream, she saw this man completely devoid of clothing. Okay. And yet he would go over to an area and he would do some work and get something done. And then he would go over to another area and do some work and accomplish that work that he was doing. And he was always doing something. And then in this dream she saw three men in business suits sitting at this table doing nothing. Just sitting there. And that was her dream. And she talked to her pastor about it. And the pastor gave her the interpretation. And he says, those three men represented the priesthood and all its authority. He says, this man had no priesthood authority because he was devoid of any clothing. Okay. But yet he was doing more for Jesus than were these three men that had priesthood authority. Now, that's kind of a, how shall I say, a telling tale upon our priesthood today. And what are we doing for Jesus and giving our all for him? Okay. Anyhow, following up there, they're going to go through Samaria, and they're not welcomed by the Samaritans because they can tell by Jesus that he wants to go to Jerusalem. There's animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Jews look down upon the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, you know, kind of respond in kind, so to speak. You know, nothing has changed over the years. Yeah, there's great prejudice between the Jews, of the Jews toward the Samaritans. Anyhow, they don't receive Jesus. They don't give him hospitality because he's on his journey to Jerusalem, because they believe that the right place to worship it is their own temple. Yeah, place to worship. Okay, and so that's a real, how should I say, a theological issue, dividing point between them, or doctrinal. And so they don't receive. Well, James is incensed about this. You know, this is not right that they should treat the Son of God. He's seen Jesus. Jesus is the only one, and these people aren't receiving him. And so he says to Jesus, he says, shall we call down fire from heaven and devour them? Okay. And James says, you do not know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's souls, but to save them. Okay. And so this is a kind of a reprimand to James. Okay. Here's James giving us all. He's the eloquent speaker, boisterous and so on. He's being reprimanded. And later Samaria would play an important role in the Christian church. They would receive the gospel. Later on here, this part here, we have Salome, who is the mother of James and John. She has a desire for her sons. Okay. Now, this is kind of like your favorite aunt coming to you and asking a favor. Okay. We believe that Salome is the sister of Mary, and so it's very possible then that Jesus and James and John were cousins of Jesus, okay, as was the Apostle John. So, but anyhow, she says, Jesus, you know, grant that my two sons, when your kingdom comes, may sit one on your right hand and one on your left. Okay, they're trying to get in good, right? You know, and the other part tells here in Mark that that kind of leaves Salome out of it, but it was also their desire too, that they wanted that position of greatness. After all, Lord, you know, we've been in your inner circle, and you know, we've been given all to you, and we should get some sort of reward, okay, a great reward, so to speak. Anyhow, Jesus says, that's not mine to give. He says, ask them the question, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with and follow after me, okay? And they said, well, yeah, you know, we'll do that, okay? And he says, you shall indeed do that, you know? He doesn't really chew them out on this, but he says, you will be follow after me. And as we know that there was great persecution upon the church thereafter, and that they would be there. But he says, as to who sits on my right hand, you know, that's not given to me. That is given to my Father in heaven. Okay. And that there's rewards of what we have done, that we shall be judged according to the deeds done in the flesh. And that would be given by God there. Let me just kind of go back here to that, Matthew 20, 18 through 28. And the other 10, when they heard about this, you know, they were kind of upset. You know, well, are you trying to get in good with Jesus already? You know, right? Hasn't been the final thing there. But Jesus called, and we're starting verse 25, excuse me. But Jesus called him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Okay? I'm not going to have all this authority and so on and so forth. Remember when he was before Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not what? Of this world. Okay? Not of this world. But he goes on here, verse 26, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life ransom for many. Now, I don't know that they all got the gist of that at that point. Because as we said, you know, later they would go into the Last Supper and there was arguing among them who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, okay? Oftentimes we get this this picture that of the Last Supper that was serene and peaceful and everything. There was contention going on there. And yet, here it has that something that we observe even today, okay? And but among the disciples, okay, this understanding had not come yet, not complete. And James was very much a part of that, okay? And so, anyhow, after the resurrection of Jesus, and still there were questions, you know, and Peter says, I go fishing. And all the disciples says, we'll go with you, okay? All right. Those of you that are in positions, at work, professional work, there's things that require you to think, and it becomes wearing. Okay, you get tired of that. You find some menial tasks, and you find rest and respite from it. This I know I can do, okay? I don't have to be challenged or something, it's just maybe it's washing the dishes or mowing the lawn or something like that. I know I can do this, okay? All right. And I do that at times. I can do that. I can fold the clothes and or whatever, It doesn't require any conflict going on up here, okay? And the same with fishing. Let's go fishing, okay? Let's go fishing. And let's just read this here, John 21, 1 through 11. Okay. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias on this wise. He showed himself. And they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said among them, I go fishing. And I said unto him, we go with you also. Okay. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and all that night they caught nothing. Somebody said, somebody about fishing, they said, why do you go fishing? You don't catch anything. He says, you don't understand. The purpose is just to get away. Okay. But Jesus has other plans. Okay. As those of you have seen the Laugh Your Way to Better Marriage, and he talks about the difference between men's brains and women's brains, the men have gone to their nothing box, okay? They don't want to think about anything. All right. Well, the morning was now, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loveth saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was unclothed, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw the fire coals there, and fish laid there, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which ye have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153, for there were so many, yet not the net was broken. And this is just kind of a symbol of what's going to happen as they would go forth. James started as a fisher, okay? And here we end with a story about fishing. He's now going to go and fish for men. Let's finish up here. James, son of Zebedee, was part of the choosing of Matthias to be an apostle there. He was in that upper room. That upper room was kind of the headquarters. And then later he would be a part of Pentecost, of the apostles. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, upon them. Okay. And as they said, it went forth and preached unto every man that was there. There were Jews gathered from all over the Roman Empire that spoke Latin, that spoke Greek, spoke some other unknown language or something from the culture where they were raised, and spoke in their own language that every person could hear them. And James was a part of that. Okay. We have many testimonies about the gift of tongues today of people who have heard and understood by the Holy Spirit. And then we have the martyrdom of the Apostle James in 44 AD. This is the only recorded death of an apostle in the scriptures. Okay, the others come by way of tradition or legends or so on and so forth there. And we just read in Acts 12th chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. More likely he was beheaded. Okay. As was John the Baptist there. And so he sealed his testimony in blood. Book of Mormon talks about those who are martyred in the name of Jesus, and that they are immediately received into heaven. Okay. Immediately received. Pass go, go on in, okay, so to speak. And here we have again this great apostle, loud, boisterous, but committed all to Jesus, okay? And he seals his testimony there. Hopefully, you all can benefit from the witness of Apostle James.